Hey, welcome back to Bible Line. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez, and today we're looking at part 10 in our verse-by-verse series through the book of Galatians called No Other Gospel, and we're talking about bond or free. We're looking at the comparison between Sarah and Hagar. I really think this is an important video. If this is the first video you're seeing on the No Other Gospel series, check out our YouTube playlist called No Other Gospel. Make sure that you comment, like, share, subscribe, and hit the notification bell. All those things are important so you can stay informed and other people can be introduced to our content. It's my prayer that this is going to be a blessing to you. Enjoy today's video. All right, so we're going to be getting into really what I think is the meat of Galatians, this allegory that we see in Galatians chapter 4. So if you'll take your Bibles and meet me there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. It's so important to understand the proper definition of a legalist in the book of Galatians. Today, in today's culture, a legalist is somebody, let's say in the Christian culture, a legalist is somebody who's like rules, rules, rules. You know, you got to follow the rules in order to be blessed. And they've taken the liberty that we have in Christ, not the liberty to sin, but the liberty that we have in Christ, and they've made people slaves to them. So, well, you got to do things the way I do, the way I say, or else God is not going to bless you. That's not how our liberty in Christ work. The Lord leads and he guides and directs in each person's life. There are boundaries in which we have to stay in, but to say we attain holiness, we attain being set apart because we do things a certain way is wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. The legalist in the Bible here is not saved. This is important to understand, and you're going to see because there's some things that are said here in Galatians chapter 4 that tell them, these people that teach a message that is contrary, Paul is able to say here, they're not a part of our inheritance. That's a very strong statement. Why? You and I, we're partakers of the inheritance, which is in glory. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, so many things happened. One of the professors at Florida Bible College, Dr. Phil Myers, made a list of over 60 things with scriptural support that happen the moment that you believe. One of those things is you are now a part of the inheritance that is in Christ. So we've inherited eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 1, where it says we're a part of his riches and glory. This is important to understand. That's an eternal thing. We now have a part in that. We are partakers. All the things that we need are not physically here on earth yet. They're waiting for us in heaven. So to say someone is not a part of the inheritance, it's a very strong indicator that they are not a part of the body of Christ. They are coming in as you would describe a wolf in sheep's clothing. They look like us. They may even talk like us. But when you find out what they believe, it's not what the Bible says. I'm also careful, too, to say, like us, believe like us. When I say those things, I'm saying believe in what the Bible says. Because this is where we need to build all of our doctrinal truths. If we get into the attitude of only through Calvary Community Church can the truth be preached, we're making a big mistake. Because that's pretty cultish. If we were going to say, well, you have to only listen to true teaching from Calvary. Well, that's not true. There's a lot of different ministries out there that offer teaching on different subjects, and the Lord is leading them in that direction. What should we all be unified on then? What should be the standard in which we can say, this is a ministry you should support? It's the gospel. That's really why the whole book of Galatians is written. Galatians was writing as a defense of the gospel. The title of this series is called No Other Gospel for a reason, because the other gospels that are out there are not gospels that are going to save, and they're not good news. Can you imagine if someone knocked on your door and offered you that big check, you know, that huge check that it takes two people to hold, and it says you've won $10 million every year for the rest of your life? That's great news until they tell you you have to work for it. It's like, well, did I really win it then? That's just news. It's not good news. It'd be the same thing with eternal life. Congratulations. You have an opportunity to enter into glory forever with God. Well, great, how do I take advantage of that? You keep the Jewish laws and customs. How well? Well, no one ever wants to define that. And Paul gets into that later in Galatians. But what you find here is there's a serious problem with these kind of teachers, a serious problem in their logic. Just logically, it doesn't work. And tonight we're going to be introduced to two women, Hagar and Sarah. And this is important to understand these two women. Abraham was told that he was going to bear a child. Now, this would have had to be a miracle because Abraham and his wife, Sarah, were past the age of childbearing. It wasn't possible. They weren't able to bring about a child. And Sarah famously laughed when God made that promise. And then because Abraham believed God, but he didn't believe him enough to the extent that that could actually happen, because he looked at himself, he looked at his wife, he's like, we're too old. He made a mistake, and he went and laid with the handmaid of the house. And they bore a child. And this is Abraham's way of saying, okay, we did what God said was going to happen, but what was the promise? Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and somebody else. And this brought about a child who was born whose name is Ishmael. And Ishmael was not a part of the inheritance. Why? Because that was not the promise that God made. Later on, guess what happened? Guess what happened? Guess who got pregnant? Sarah. By who? Abraham. And they brought forth Isaac, and he is the child of the promise. And there was a lot of contention in the house because you have two mothers, one husband, one father, but you've got two mothers, and they're in two different positions. One was an indentured servant of the household. The other was free. And there were a lot of conflicts that came about because of this. Sarah was moved to jealousy over Hagar. Hagar responded in like fashion. And God sent Hagar out, made promises for her, but not in the same vein that he did for Sarah. And now the whole religion of Islam, if you trace it back, comes back to that moment. Isn't that interesting? To see one man making a decision, his wife allowing him to make that decision, brought about all this mess. Paul is going to use this, Hagar and Sarah, as an allegory. And that doesn't mean that it's not true. There are historical elements that are absolutely 100% true. There was a man named Abraham, there was a woman named Sarah, and there was a woman named Hagar, and they did have two children. These things are true. Paul's not saying this word allegory here that we'll see in a minute, as if to say, well, we look at the story, right? The teaching story, like as if it were like a fable. These things were true, and there were pictures that could be drawn, which now is going to prove Paul's point about we're not born of the law. That's what was being taught. He came in and taught grace. People came in and taught grace plus works. Those people are now influenced to start teaching that, and it's a message that doesn't save. And Paul's setting up the picture here between Hagar and Sarah. And it's only 9 verses. It's not a lot, or it's only 10 verses. But they're very powerful verses when properly applied. Last week, we talked about the legality that the Galatians were losing because they were going back into the law, what they were losing because of that. And Paul was very, very heartfelt in saying, I'm worried about you. Yes, you're zealous to do these good things, but have I done all this work in vain? Think about this from Paul's perspective for a moment. He was exactly, at one point, what they now were trying to be. He knew the law. He understood it. He understood the do's and don'ts. He kept the do's and didn't commit the don'ts. He was able to do that. Then he goes into regions in Galatia and wins all these people to Christ, teaches them about the law of liberty, teaches them about the freedom that they have, not restricted by the law. He goes for a little bit, he comes back, and they're becoming the very thing that he was once himself. And he says here, look in verse 17, just as a primer here. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. We talked last week about how this is not in doubt that they really believed, but in doubt that they were able to continue in their faith, to finish well. I don't think it's a coincidence that we went through 1 Corinthians, and then we went through Hebrews, which are playing on these same themes of finishing well, and where sin becomes a major distraction. And Paul now here is saying again, I'm worried about you being able to finish what God has started. Talking about service. My wife and I were talking about this a couple of days ago, how sad it is that people come and go. They just come and go. They get on fire for the Lord, they're excited, and then something happens. And most of the time what you end up seeing is people are not on fire about the Lord, they're on fire about some man and what he says. And you know, if you're following men, you're only going to follow the strongest one. So you find flaw with the one you're following now, a preacher or a teacher, and then all of a sudden they say something that you don't like, all it's going to take is another strong person to step in. This is why I believe that the Antichrist is going to be a very, very powerful influencer. He's going to deceive a lot of people. We don't follow men, guys. We follow the Lord. We follow the Lord. He's perfect. He makes no error. He made the sacrifice in our place. We should hitch our wagon to people who are following him. And the only time that we should detach is when that person is no longer following the Lord. But people come and they go. They come and they go. And when you find out, it's like, well, I just didn't like so-and-so about, I didn't like this thing or that thing. And I really do pity those people, because what ends up happening is they're just going to bounce from place to place. They just church hop, try things, different flavors. It's like ice cream. You know, I really like Cookie Two-Step. I love that ice cream flavor. It's great. But there are sometimes when I don't want it. I'm so glad I don't serve the Lord that way. Yeah, I really like Salvation by Grace, but, you know, I'm feeling a little law this month. We're going to go that way. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's the same. Why should we change? And Paul just got done making that statement. Now he moves into he's laying it down. He's going to show, I'm going to paint you a picture from this law to which you say brings about eternal life. Here's the real picture. Look in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, verse 22, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Stop for a moment. Both of these now are put into categories. The one by a bondmaid, we're talking about Ishmael. A picture of, catch me now, bondage. Restriction. Exclusion. The other by a free woman. Not just because Sarah was free in her position, but she is bearing the child of the promise. Ishmael was not a child of the promise. He is a picture here of bondage. This is what the law brings about. And Paul is very straightforward when he says, tell me, look back there in verse 21, ye that desire to be under the law, these are the ones who say, I am willingly putting myself underneath these restrictions and these requirements that I could never meet. I'm willingly doing that. He says, do you not hear what the law has already said clearly? Then he puts Hagar and Sarah into two categories, one of bondage and one of freedom. Look what he says there in verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. By promise how? Abraham and Sarah received that promise from God. You will bear a son. Sarah laughed. That's not possible. It came to fruition. Why? Because God said it would. And he completes the things he says he's going to complete. That is how the line of Christ came about. He made that promise to Abraham. I'm going to bless you. Your seed is going to number that of the sands of the sea. Abraham believed, as we see in Romans 4, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now this is the promise being executed. Okay, you and your wife are going to have a child, but we're too old. But I'm God. That's a good response, huh? And that came about. But before that, they made a mistake. They made a decision out of the flesh. Do you see these two pictures? One is a representation of all that man can do, which is just, it's disobedient. It's disobedient. I remember learning about this story and thinking to myself about my wife and I with our inability to have children of our own. And there were a lot of things, there were a lot of options that we could have gone with, and I just chose to believe that God made us this way. It wasn't my decision that what happened to me and what happened to my wife happened. So we made a decision. We're not going to go about and do something that is very similar to what happened with Abraham and Hagar. We're not going to do it. We're going to trust the Lord to get, if he wants us to have children, we'll have children. If he doesn't want us to have children, that's fine too. The Lord is still the Lord, amen? But here with Abraham, he heard the promise, but he didn't believe that God was going to be able to do what he said he was going to do. And therefore, what happened is the child that came forth is a picture of our flesh. This is when we try to do things of our own accord, like, listen to me now, like put ourselves under the law. I remember when I was in apologetics class, we were encouraged to make an account on a Christian website called CARM. It stands for something, I don't know, but it's very Calvinist. But it's like a forum. You guys familiar with forums on the internet? Boy, you want to find some people that are just really mean and nasty, go on a forum. They're very mean people. And I made an account, and I called it like Jesse by Grace or something like that. And I went into these chat rooms that were talking about salvation, and I put out the wallet illustration. I just, you know, wrote the points out and wrote verse support and all that kind of stuff. Within seconds, I was getting responses. And they're not nice responses. They were long, multi-paragraph responses of people that were just, nope, that's wrong. Nope, that's wrong. And I remember just sitting there and thinking to myself, I read this one guy's comment, and he's like, you've got to follow the law to the best of your ability and then trust Christ for the rest. And I'm going, how do you read the Bible, just a general read of the Bible, and come to that conclusion? You know how that happens? They read their own thoughts and interpretations into the Scripture. And this very passage right here talks to that person who says, it's Jesus plus me. Jesus plus the law. Okay, what does the law clearly teach? You've got our two categories there. You have everything done of the flesh. That's you trying to follow the law. By the way, James 2:10 is pretty clear. We keep the law in every point and offend in one section. What happens? We're guilty of all. We're guilty of it all. Let me ask you a question. You're hanging off the side of a mountain and you're on a chain. And that chain has multiple links in it. Here's the question for $1 million. How many links? Tom's listening now. How many links in that chain have to break before you fall to your death? Are you really? Just one? Oh, yeah, that makes sense. So now let's put your eternal life on the end of that chain. He's listening too. He gets it. Ian's sharp. How many laws do you have to break for you to become guilty of all? Just one. Just one. Look what it says here in verse 24. Which things, the bond and the free, are an allegory. These are a picture. Not to say they weren't true and they're here as a teaching element. No, they are true, but now we can use them to illustrate this point. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is the law, which gendereth to, you should underline this in your Bible, bondage. This is the product of the law, not because the law is bad, but because you and I are sinners. We can't keep it. Therefore, the law keeps us into bondage. We can't get into God's perfect heaven. We can't be a part of his family. We're on the outside. For this, or the end of verse 24, which is Agar, which is Hagar there. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem now, even now, at the time that this was written and now, are in bondage to the law. When I went to Israel in 2018, we went to the wall. And they call it the Wailing Wall for a reason. This was very startling as an American, okay? I don't see religious devotion like I saw in Israel. The Hasidic Jews took what they believed seriously. I mean, they would rock back and forth to always be in prayer. They had the phylactery on, which is just the box that was on their the top of their hand, which was woven with leather, and it had scripture in it. They wore the same type of contraption, and it sat on their forehead. They dressed a certain way. The women who were tourists could not wear certain clothing. And as a matter of fact, when you go into that location, they split you by gender. The women are over here and the men are over here. And it was shocking. It was amazing, but it was also shocking to see how devoted they were. I had to wear a yarmulke to cover the back of my head. And I walk in there and there were men that were on their hands and knees crying on that wall. I mean, I saw tear stains coming down the wall. They're in bondage. They're not free. What, free to sin? No, freedom. Freedom to serve Christ wholeheartedly. Flaws and all. They weren't free. I went off to the side. On the side of the wall is like a library. It's actually quite impressive. It's a room that you go through. And there's just a bunch of books in there and big, tall shelves. And there were men sitting at tables and they were studying. I saw one guy studying with his left hand was following along and his right hand had a magnifying glass. And he was just intent on studying whatever he was studying at that time. There's no laughter. There's no jubilation, really. It's all very solemn. And I took all that in. And reading this passage here is a perfect picture. It's almost like Paul knew what he was talking about when he said these men were under bondage. This is what the law produces. You know why? Because it condemns you every day. You didn't do it again. You didn't keep it right again. You need a sacrifice again. Look at verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is of above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Us all here is believers. Listen, you're born into God's family. We're going to the Jerusalem that is above. Do you understand the description here? The one that is here on earth, you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to be destroyed. This earth is not going to be destroyed ever again by a flood like it was back in Genesis 6. It'll be destroyed by fire. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the only people who are going to be on the new heaven and the new earth are believers. When Paul says us all here, this is interesting. He's going to begin to parse. He's going to begin to separate. Us all are those who have believed on Christ and him alone. Anyone else are those who come in and believe that you're brought into God's family by keeping the law. There's a separation that has to occur. And this is where things get tough. Listen to me now. There is such a doctrine as separation. The world today doesn't really teach this. You know what the opposite of separation is? It's inclusion. And you know that word. You know that word. Especially this month being Pride Month, we are brought to shame. Well, I mean, we're not actually brought to shame, but the world brings us to shame when we exclude certain lifestyles. When we say, God has said that's wrong. It's terrible for us to say that. We're not being inclusive. We're discriminating. What does the Bible say? You're going to find some real strong language here in the rest of these verses. There's a clear time to say, I'm sorry. We're not fellowshipping because we're not of the same. You're going to see what it says here. Now, verse 27 is a callback in the book of Isaiah. It says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. I believe this is a prophecy that's talking about all the Christians that are going to be in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and the new earth. Those who are going to be there, because before here, Jerusalem now is desolate believers. There's not a lot of people there that have put their faith in Christ. They're all still under bondage. But one day, that which was desolate is going to bring forth, and there's going to be many, because the body of Christ will be there, Jew and Gentile. Look what it says there in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. This is where we reside. This is where we stand positionally. It's already done. We have partaked of the promise. You believed on Jesus Christ tonight, you're in. That won't change. Why do something silly like live a life of a child who's in bondage? Why would you do that to yourself? You know why that happens? Somebody gets in your ear and teaches you that that's the right way. Look at what it says in verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. What happened with Hagar and Sarah? They went against each other. Those things went, they were contrary one to the other. I have to show you this. I don't want to because I'm using it in the next couple of weeks, but it fits perfectly with where it is. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5. It's right across the page. Remember what we just read. The flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Look at Galatians 5:17. You tell me how this fits together perfectly. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these, look up here, the flesh and the spirit, are contrary the one to the other, so that ye, the spirit part of you, cannot do the things that you would. Even in this allegory description between Hagar and Sarah, we can also see the battle within us, our flesh going against our spirit every single day. Every single day. And even as Paul is saying now, even back in that time when Sarah and Hagar were at each other's throats and God had to intervene to separate these two, because guess who made a decision? Abraham. He separated these two. The antagonism was strong there, just like it was in the region of Galatians, or in the region of Galatia right now, at the time of that writing, and just like it is today. You can go to a lot of different churches. If I were to issue a challenge over the next month, every service that was available at a different church, we tried to attend, you would hear a different gospel message, or maybe none at all. And a lot of times, people come against the salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, and they say, that's not enough. Right now, the flavor of the age, I would say, is Calvinism. It's really rampant. That's what a lot of people believe. When I was reading in my notes this morning about those apologists, Many of them line up in the Calvinistic camp that God picked who was going to be saved, and they're going to perform that work. That's how you know, which actually comes out to you can never really know. So we all just got to try and love God the best of our ability. That's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it at the great white throne judgment. And you have a perfect picture of that in Matthew 7. Some of the scariest verses, which also scare me and motivate me to understand what is the gospel. We better have this right. Because it's not just, oops, I tried. It's hell. There's going to be a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And it's funny. The people who preach the law point that verse at us. You know what the difference, by the way, this is kind of off on a side note. You know what the difference is between that verse and what people say that verse means? There's no one who says, Lord, Lord, I've just believed on you. You notice that in Matthew 7? There's nobody who says, all I did was trust in Christ. The people in Matthew 7 point to their works. There's no other way to get around it. They point to them. They say, didn't I? Look, didn't I? That's scary. You know what I'm going to have when I stand before the Lord? Nothing. I'm going to be looking at all that I have. That's it. There's a big difference there. And the intensity and the heat and the, for lack of a better word here, drama that goes around churches. We're talking about the flesh just continually pokes and prods against the spirit. Now he says here in verse 30, he gives a real clear instruction. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. You go back to Genesis and you see that's exactly what God did. He removed Hagar and Ishmael. There were promises given to them, but that's not what is being drawn on here in the scripture. Get the false teaching out. Depart from it. Don't allow it. I like how they speak. Stop liking how they speak. If they don't teach the truth, they need to be removed. Take them out. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. They're not going to be there together. The son of the flesh is not going to be standing there in heaven with those of the spirit. It won't happen. They're going to miss it. And if they do not want to receive the truth in love and want to teach a they want to teach an accursed message, the Bible says right here, we will not. Remove out. You're done. You're out. And there's a lot of nice people that teach a false doctrine. It's funny. I was talking to Tyler today. We were sitting in the kitchen before service started. I was making some coffee. And Tyler's a great friend. We went through a lot of stuff in college. Tyler really knows me, and I really know him. And I remember him talking about him listening to preachers who they had a clear message, but they were just angry people. They hated other people that taught a false doctrine. I think a lot of people, if we're not careful, we look at those who are, let me just paint the picture clearly here. They're enslaved, and we spit on them, and we call them ignorant, and we give them a hard time, and we wag our finger like, why are you so ignorant? You know what we should be? Did Jesus do that? If our anger and the way we say things is going over the truth that we're trying to communicate, stop. Get some help. Try again. Try it again. My heart breaks for the person that is teaching a false doctrine. Because you know what? At the end of the day, it's going to be apparent that they were deceived. And am I going to be standing up in heaven like, I told you about that guy. Yeah, let's send him into the lake of fire. You know, the Bible says that there will be a need for our minds to be removed from what was just seen. The things past will be no more. There will need to be, our tears will need to be removed out of our eyes. It's not going to be a pleasant picture, the great white throne judgment. It won't be nice. You ever heard a blood-curdling scream? Maybe you're in your apartment, or maybe you're in your home, and just something happens. Maybe it's a scream, and there's really nothing wrong. It's just a kid being a kid. But maybe there is something wrong. It shakes you to hear someone cry out for help. They can't even form words. All they can do is just mobilize their vocal cords to let somebody know, I'm not okay. Now, multiply that by those who are being cast into hell, folks. We can move past the false doctrine, separate that, and go for the soul. They need to understand and believe on Jesus properly. That's the case. I've told this story before, and it fits now as we're coming to a close. When I went to the homeschooling convention, I went for 3 years in a row. I'll never forget the first year we're standing at our booth. We're just standing at our booth, okay? I'm not a confrontational guy. I'm not somebody that's going to pick a fight and win. You know what I'm saying? That's not something I'm looking to do. This guy came up to us from a different school and just started annoying us, like just over and over and over. Oh, you guys teach free grace, huh? Well, over here at the Masters. And just wanted to start an argument. So we said, all right, can we talk later? He agreed, so we went over there later. We went over to his booth later, and we brought our Bibles, and from what we had been taught in school, gain favorable attention, be kind, win the soul, not just the argument, and we were met with so much hostility. I remember asking the kid after about 15 minutes of just back and forth, I remember asking him, do you want me to be saved? And he stopped. I asked him, do you want me to understand what you're saying, or do you simply want to be right and move on? And the conversation ended there. Because we're not getting anywhere. Okay, you believe that. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I want you to understand it so that you can change your mind and believe on Christ if you're trusting in anything else. And those kind of people that don't want to change their mind, that want to push their doctrine that's wrong, we don't fellowship with them. That man's not coming in to teach in a Bible study anytime soon here, or stand in a pulpit, or even for that matter, participate in any kind of public speaking event here, even if it's praying. We have to be careful, the people that we tie ourselves to. If they're not in a clear gospel camp, be warned. Look at what it says in verse 31. Here's the execution of that teaching. So then, brethren, and I believe he's talking here to believers, referencing back to what he says there in verse 26. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is the strongest point in the entire book, are these 10 verses. Because what these 10 verses teach, here's the strength of it. Look there in verse 24, just as we're closing. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. What came out of Mount Sinai? The very thing that those legalists pounded. The two tablets, the 10 commandments, and all the other 613 parts of the law. That's what came out of there. And Paul is very clearly saying, those things produce bondage. You put yourself underneath that, you are willingly going into bondage. If you're a believer and you put yourself under those things, you're going right back into the thing that Christ hath delivered you out of. Why would you do that? Because somebody deceived you. That's where the cookie crumbles. That's where everything falls apart. Somebody deceived you. And that's why there's strong language at the end of this verse. Get them out of the fellowship. Because it's just a little bit to taint the whole thing. You've heard the illustration before. You have a glass of water, and you have how many drops of poison before it's completely dangerous? You just need one. Oh, there's only 6 drops in there? No problem. Give me the glass. And then we're going to have your funeral. It won't be good. Why would we take any bit of false doctrine and tolerate it? and say, that's all right. Now, personally, you're trying to win people to the Lord? Yes, that's good. I'll give you an example of that. Michael Brown comes from a church up in Georgia. I don't even remember the name of it. But I called, he asked me if I could call and talk to the pastor about the gospel. And I said, absolutely, 100%. I want that conversation. I want to make that connection so we can continue. And maybe he'll come to a change of mind and believe if he hasn't already. And if he already has believed, that he'll come out of that bad teaching and start winning people to Christ. Wouldn't that be great? It'd be foolish for me to say, does he have a clear gospel? Well, no, Pastor, he doesn't. Well, I'm not going to talk to him. Imagine if Jesus worked that way with the 12 that he picked. How many apostles would he have? None. And the one of them that he had selected there was the one that betrayed him. So I called and I talked to this guy for an hour. We had a good discussion, a healthy dialogue. This is back when I was the assistant pastor and I was in the office back there. And I talked to him about repentance and I gave him the Greek word and I just tried to lay the case of, you're telling people to repent, but then you tell me it's all by grace, but you're telling them they got to stop doing something. And a lot of times people come down on, well, that's just the mystery of God. Well, it ain't a mystery. It's a misunderstanding on your part. That's the proper M word there. Switch mystery with misunderstanding. And I remember we talked again 2 weeks later. And then the next time I called and left a message, he never returned my call. And that's fine. But I'm trying to reach that man. I'm trying to get him to understand. But am I going to bring him into the church that God has asked me to shepherd? No. We're not doing that. Like, that's a different thing. Do you understand the difference? You need to understand this difference. Otherwise, you'll look at Calvary Community Church and you'll say, that's a cult. And you're misunderstanding that. Or you'll look at everybody who teaches salvation by grace as being, oh, they're so exclusive. They just hate anyone who teaches a different gospel. No, we don't hate them. It's the doctrine we have a problem with. But we're not going to let them come in and dictate how things are run. Let me give you another example of how error creeps in. You look at the Southern Baptist Convention. You can close your Bibles here because we're coming to a close. You study the Southern Baptist Convention and you see over the last, 10 years, the movement further and further away from clear truth. Let me tell you what that's actually produced. That has spawned out not a dispensation, what's the word? Oh, it starts with a D, denomination. It spawned out a denomination called the New Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement or something like that. And these guys, they understand the gospel clearly, but they just have a real hard time communicating with people. I say that partially on a comical note, but on a serious note, they don't know how to lead people to Christ. They just know how to beat people over the head. New IFB, that's what it's called. There was a young guy who was coming to our church who went to a new IFB church out in Riverview. When his pastor got wind that he was going to a non-IFB church, he told the young man, you do it again, you're out. We have the same gospel. But as soon as he found out that we weren't attached to a denomination, he said no. Recently, there was a study that came out about the Southern Baptist Convention, and there's a lot of torrid things that were going on with some of the leaders. Recently, there was a pastor who just admitted to having an inappropriate relationship with a teenager for 9 years, and he's just now confessing it in his 60s. You know what the church did? They stood up and applauded him for his honesty. What is going on? I found the name of the church. I looked at their doctrinal statement. It's junk. It's not the Bible. And I sit back and I say, it doesn't surprise me then. But these denominations, they set up these councils and these ideas and these different powers and responsibilities, and they just are not careful in how they guard it. And then 10 years later, they move further and further from what the Bible teaches. The reason why Calvary Community Church is non-denominational, I don't even like calling ourselves independent. We're just Bible-based. When the Bible moves on an issue, we'll move on it. Period. And so I have a surprise for you. We're not changing our stances anytime soon. Because the Bible has not changed. You know, this is never going to pass away. I mean, the book itself, the physical part of it, I could drop it in the lake. I did that with a Bible one time. I've never seen a Bible get so big so quick. It soaked up all that water. I left one on the top of my car one time. The physical part of it, yeah, it's going to come and go. I have a copy of it here on my iPad. There's a copy here on this computer. The words which were spoken and then written by men, those things will never pass away. We're not going to mess up if we stick to the Bible. So the Bible says, depart from them. Romans 16 also gives it very clearly. Mark and avoid them which teach doctrines that are contrary. We have to be careful. And the way we're careful is, as far as the assembly goes, I'm sorry. You want to have a conversation? I'll go meet you somewhere and we'll have a conversation. I had a 4-hour conversation with a guy one time who was all into New Ageism, was raised a Catholic, turned away from that, went into New Age stuff. We had a conversation for a long time. And at the end of the conversation, he said, you know what is different between you and the other people I've talked to? You had answers to my questions, and it sounded like you wanted to talk. I wasn't just condemning the guy. I was sitting down sharing a coffee, trying to just get to a conclusion about what the Scripture says. We need to be like that. But when it comes to what they do in our churches and in our ministries, they don't have any part. They're not a part of the inheritance. If they're trusting in works and teaching that, they're not going to be in heaven with us. We don't entertain them for the sake of entertaining them. Does that make sense? I want to make sure it does, because there's some strong language there. I'll be honest with you. That's strong. That's not what the churches are teaching today. We let anybody come in and let anybody, you know, who wants to. I bet you I could go to a church that is very unclear. And just because of my title, they'll let me speak. That's happened to Yankee. He went into a Free Will Baptist, which teaches you can lose your salvation. They invited him. And he taught how salvation's eternal and you can't lose it. I wonder what the leadership was like at that point. Can you imagine if I let somebody in here who had the title pastor and they taught a works-based gospel from this pulpit? Wherever I was sitting, I'd no longer be sitting. I'd be standing up, I'd be shaking their hand and dismissing them. But if I'm not careful and just let anybody come in for the sake of, well, I want to love everybody, we have to be careful of that. Next week, we get into chapter 5, and we continue to work through this theme about law and grace. And specifically, when we get into next week, we're talking about how Christ has set us free. And there's more comparisons and support for that. I encourage you to be here. We've only got 2 chapters left. I would be surprised if we went another 5 weeks on this series, because everything moves very quickly. But there's a lot of great things in Galatians that we can learn and understand. But we've got to be able to differentiate between what is a works-based gospel and what is a grace-based gospel, and stick to the one that the Bible teaches, the grace-based. This hand to represent you and me, and my wallet represents sin. This hand will represent Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's no amount of good works that we can do. Those who are in bondage do not produce freedom. Those who are in freedom can do that. Jesus took our place on the cross, took that which was keeping us in bondage, met it, paid for it, rose again, and said, if you believe on me, I'm going to give you what I have. And what is that? Freedom. Freedom, 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 freedom. It's that simple. That's what the truth of the gospel is. Why would those who are in this position willingly go back to this? Because somebody deceived them. Somebody brought them into this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please. If you're watching online, I want to encourage you to believe on Jesus Christ for eternal life. Believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection paid for all of your sin. That's the good news. You are free now. Free to go and serve the Lord. Go affect people. Go bring them to the knowledge of Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. I want to encourage you to be discerning with who you allow into your home. Off the TV, off the smart devices, books. Who are you allowing to teach? And I humbly offer to you the scriptures. Let those be enough. Father, we rejoice greatly in our salvation. We know that there's just a few more days to labor. But I pray in these final days that we would be busy about your work and bringing more and more people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us sharp discernment skills. Help us to be able to identify when a message is not clear and when we need to switch into a mode to where we try to win people. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.